Today's message is, who's counting? Now, I'm not a counter. Like, I don't always count things and keep track of things. Like people have asked me, how many people have you married? How many weddings have you performed? That's probably a better way, right? Not how many people have I married. How many weddings have I performed? And I don't know. I do know how many people I've married. One. That one's easy. But how many weddings have I don't, how many funerals? Who wants to count how many funerals? But I don't keep track of those things. I do count attendance. I keep track of that. That's a number that I constantly am looking at. And some of you have already received a letter from me, and if you haven't, you will be probably tomorrow or Tuesday, where I'm sharing something that has been kind of bothering me. That's what happens when you read the scriptures, you read the Word of God. There are moments when things kind of unsettle you. In your notes, it'll say, you know, what's eating you? Or you know, we say that when somebody's kind of in a bad mood and or bothered, and they're like, man, what's eating him? Right? Well, something's been eating away at me over the last week, and I want to share that with you, and that's why a lot of it has to do with this chapter that I've been looking at. You know, and so let's look at chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So we look at this chapter, these verses. It ends in verse 11 with that phrase again that we saw in chapter 2, where the people were in wonder and amazement at what they were seeing. Continues on in verse 12 to say the same thing. Remember last week we looked at chapter 2, where the disciples are on the day of Pentecost filled with the Holy Spirit. They go and begin to preach and speak in different languages, and it says the people were perplexed. They were amazed. They were beside themselves. And here we have it again happening in chapter 2. And when we read the scriptures and we look even at the book of Luke that we studied and the life of Jesus, there are so many things that just blow us away, just amaze us at Jesus, at who he was and how he taught, the things that he said. Even the people that would listen to him would say, he doesn't teach like anyone we've ever heard before. And they would marvel at what he said, and so do we. And then we're amazed at the things that he did, walking on water. But the most amazing thing are not just the miracles that he performed, but the love and compassion that he showed. He was able to love people so much. Even those who rejected him, even those who crucified him, he still loves. He still died for them. He still died for me. He still loves me, even with all the times that I continually let him down. It just amazes me. And then we get into the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, where there's the Great Commission, the calling. It amazes me that Jesus would entrust everything to 12 men, right, and send them out into the world to make disciples. And we see in Acts chapter 2 the moment that they receive the Holy Spirit and they get out and they preach. And Peter, that first message, that first sermon, 3,000 men, it says. And that, you know, they didn't count the women and children, so there was 3,000 plus. It says they were saved and were baptized. And then we go on to the end of chapter 2, and we have the disciples gathering together, living life together, and they're sharing together, and they're praying together. And the Lord was adding continually to their number those who were being saved. And then we get to this chapter 3. You have this miracle, which is amazing. You keep reading a little bit later, and it says that, people would bring sick people so that even Peter's shadow would fall on them. I mean, amazing things were happening. And at the end of the beginning of chapter 4, when this has happened, it says in chapter 4, verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Right? But many who heard the message. So this is Peter's second sermon now. And now the church has grown to about 5,000 men. It's incredible. It's amazing to see this happening. And you know, I wonder how much we are amazed. Like when missionaries are coming in just a few weeks, we're going to have our missions conference. And I love when our missionaries come and share with us. I love hearing their stories. I love when they speak at General Council, when all the pastors get together every couple of years and hear what God is doing. I love it more than anything. If you're like me, you love hearing the stories of how people have put their faith in Jesus and how they've come to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. And many times at great sacrifice and cost to their own lives, their own careers. It just amazes me. I marvel at the commitment and call that they have to leave the country of their birth and go across the world and leave everything to go tell others about Jesus. But I wonder when they go back to the mission field, when they go back to those countries and the believers there are asking them about the church in America, are they able to tell them of the amount of people that are being saved, of those that are being baptized, like we hear in Acts or like we hear them talk about on the mission field? Do they tell stories that cause the Christians in other countries to be amazed when they hear about the sacrifice that we are living in and that we are giving our lives to follow Jesus at great cost to ourselves? I think a lot of times the answer would probably be not as much. But I want to tell you something really cool that happened this morning. God gave me something that really blew me away. It was one of those amazing moments. After the service, a young girl and her brother come up to talk to me right up here. And they said, well, you'll know why as you get to the end of the sermon today. But they came up and they said, we wanted to just, you know, tell you and introduce ourselves there. It's actually Bill Davis and Janice Davis's grandchildren. So they came up to me and she was just telling me how she wants to be a missionary to Bangladesh. She feels called to Bangladesh. Her brother wants to be a chaplain in the military. And they're both writing sermons. They're writing sermons. And the brother mentioned how he shared a sermon from the book of Job to a friend. And his friend gave his life to Christ. And she shared with me how she shared her story with two people, two friends her own age. And they gave their lives to Christ with her. So, you know, she's wearing a mask. I know she's young. She's wearing a mask. So I finally said, well, how old are you? 14. Wow, right? It's like, wow. Unfortunately, they moved to Rochester. And then I was like, oh, no. Lord, why do you tease me like this? But it was encouraging to know there are moments. God is moving, and there are reasons for us to marvel here at the work of God. But we want to see that repeated. I mean, don't we want to hear that from our own children, our own youth that are here attending? I mean, she's technically part of our youth because she's part of our family, right? She's Bill and Janice Davis's granddaughter and grandson. But we want to see that and hear that more. So the thing is there. There are numbers that I've mentioned, the 3,000 on the first day and then up to 5,000 in chapter 4. There's the only time it counts a miracle is when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? So, again, the message is you know, who's counting? Like, who's counting anyway? Well, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was one miracle And the scope of the miracle was why they counted, because that's what makes the miracle so incredible, that he fed 5,000. But besides that, they don't count miracles. Whenever Jesus is healing people, it never says he healed so many people. Or how many demons did Jesus deliver people from? It doesn't say. But it does say that he had 12 disciples. It does say that after that, that there were 12 and then there were 72 other disciples that were sent out. It does say that there were 120 that were gathered in the upper room praying. And it says that there were 3,000 who believed the first day, saved and were baptized. And then there were 5,000 at the end of chapter 3 sermon that Peter preaches. And this is what's been kind of eating away at me. Is I've reading this and asking, and I got the thought. You know, every time you get a thought every once in a while that just kind of you can't shake. And if it's a thought that we don't like, we don't really want to deal with or don't know how to deal with it, eventually we might try to ignore it, put it aside, stuff it down, right? And eventually those thoughts, those nagging ideas, they go away. If we're diligent enough at pushing it away, of ignoring it, it will eventually go away. The problem is when that thought or that voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we eventually, he no longer speaks to us, he's no longer nagging us, that's a problem. We don't ever want to get to the point where the Holy Spirit can't nag me, you know, in all the good ways. And here was the thought. I thought, you know, it's 2020, been here for a little over a year. And, you know, like I said, I count attendance. I can tell you how many people have been here every Sunday. With COVID, it's been a little bit different, but we still try to count and see. I've even tried to count online and seeing how many are watching and keeping track of those numbers. If you ask me how many people have been saved in Syracuse Alliance Church this year, I can't tell you. How many have we baptized? Zero. That's a thought that I think, will 2020 end without us having one person saved or baptized? And if that's the case, then do we even need to be here in 2021? If that's not what we are seeing happen. And the thing is this, the church can multiply. We could double in 2021, but still not have one person saved or one person baptized. That could happen. That's not what God has called us to do, is to count attendance and to fill the church, but to call sinners to repentance, to call people into life. Well, the good news is that someone texted me this morning, messaged me just before the service and said they want to be baptized. So very soon we will have, you'll see the pastor wet up there in the tank. So that's good news. So we can at least do that. So I want to go over this passage here and say, okay, well, what do we do? What do we learn? How do we, from this passage and from Acts overall, get to the point where we can see this change? So, first point I want to share with you is we need to see, you see my notes here? And that's why I put it in the plural or us, in the possessive. We will pray. And even when I say this, I you know, it's always here, but I've got to keep doing it. I've got to keep putting prayer as the first thing. Because you hear all the time, okay, we got to pray. You always hear it, but it's because it's true. You know, part of the what's been eating away at me is the fact that Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, right? He says here, the harvest is plentiful. He doesn't say the harvest is scarce, the harvest is meager. No, he says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He calls the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, to witness throughout the earth. If he didn't expect for them to have part of the harvest, why would he send them? And then when he tells them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, his response is, ask the Lord, right? That's what we call prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. So prayer is the first thing we must do. Jesus prayed. He taught them to pray for workers to go into the harvest. They were praying in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when they received the power to go and be witnesses. And prayer is so important because what prayer does is many things. One of it is that it puts us in a humble posture, right? It's us basically when we're praying, part of what we're doing is saying, Lord, we cannot do this unless you move. Unless you provide the workers, unless you soften the hearts of those that are in the harvest, that we can't do anything. We're humbling ourselves and acknowledging we need you, God, to move. And it also is purposeful because it focuses us continually. Like, you know how what you pray for means what matters to you. So if we're praying for the lost, it's very hard to, you know how they've said, if somebody upsets you or you have a grudge against someone, you should pray for them because it's hard to be mad at someone that you're actively praying for. Well, it's easier to, if you're praying for the lost, to love the lost, to care for the lost, and for the Lord to entrust us with the lost. So we will pray. We need to be praying. I call you, I invite you, I call you to put this as a priority, to be praying. By the end of the year, we will see people come to know Jesus Christ. The other is we want to be led by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead us. Let the Spirit lead us. And, you know, when we'll see this throughout the book of Acts, but it's very obvious that everything they were doing being led by the Spirit. And that's why prayer is so important. Because we need the Holy Spirit to lead us just like he led Peter at that moment to be right there where he needed to be and to share. But this next one, each of these are kind of leading into the next, but this next one is incredibly important and it ties right into being led by the Spirit. And it's be aware of what is right in front of you. Be aware of what is right in front of you. It says, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day. So this could not have been the first time that Peter came across this man. Couldn't have been the first time, you know, he was put there every day. And when he jumped up and started praising God, it says that all the people recognized him as the beggar that was always at the gate Beautiful. So this was not the first time. He was always there, but for some reason, every other time, Peter walked right past. So we need to be aware of what is right in front of us. But here's why being led by the Spirit is so crucial to being aware of what's right in front of us. Because if we were to try to share our faith with every single person that's in front of us, we wouldn't get through a day. All the things we need to get done, we wouldn't be able to get done. I mean, you know, wherever you go, you stop at the gas station. Somebody pulls in next to you to pump gas. I got to tell them about Jesus. Wherever you are, you're in store, you're going to order something. You got to tell the person in front of you about Jesus. The person that's behind you, you got to tell the cashier, right? If we applied it to every single person that's in front of us, we wouldn't get through a day. But that's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit because, see, it was God's moment for this man. And of all the times, what I think is happening is that all the other times Peter was going, he was on a mission, he was going into the temple courts, like it says in Acts chapter 2, every day they would gather regularly in the temple and in homes. So he was on his way into the temple at the hour of prayer, by the way. Remember, the first thing is prayer. It was at the hour of prayer. That's why he was going into the temple in the first place. But I think what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit nudges. The Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, he'd walked by this guy before, and he sees him this time. And the Holy Spirit said, he moved in Peter's heart, and Peter sensed that, and he looks at the man, and he says he fixed his eyes on him. And I love that image because there are times that we go by, and we go by people and we see people, but there are times when the Holy Spirit fixes our eyes, our attention on them. And that's the moment that we're not supposed to take another step. That's the moment that we're supposed to allow ourselves to be interrupted. You know, sometimes we miss what's right in front of us. I remember one time I was driving, picked up somebody up from church. We were heading back to church. picked them up from home to take them to church to give them a ride, and we went by a Denny's. And this is right near where I live, and I just said, man, how is that new? How long has that Denny's been there? And he says, Pastor, I'm sorry to tell you, that Denny's been there for a while. And I was like, really? Like, I mean, I've driven past it so many times and never even noticed really that it was there. How many people have we passed by? How many times? And no matter if you're a missionary that goes around the world or you're right here at home. Because missionaries that go around the world, what are they supposed to do halfway around the world? Focus on what is right in front of them. Right? So we need to focus on what and on who is right in front of us. Number four, right? We see from this example of Peter is that you need to maximize, or we need to maximize our opportunities. We need to maximize our opportunities. Right? It's kind of like the idea of milking it. You know how you say milking it, like to get the every last drop, I guess is what it means. Get the most out of the cow. Well, look at what happens. It says that Peter, in verse 11, when the man held on to Peter, while the man held on to Peter and John, I love that, he wasn't letting them go, right? At that moment, they represented Jesus to him. The power of God was revealed through them, and he was not letting them go. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? And then he goes on into his second sermon. So Peter, he realized what was happening. He was maximizing the opportunity. It started out with the Holy Spirit saying, fix your eyes on this man, and Peter heals him. But then when he sees the crowd coming, when Peter saw this, he starts saying, oh, here's another opportunity. He didn't just move on. He didn't just go on to what he had to do next. He maximized the opportunity, so much so that it tells us a little bit later in chapter 4, verse 3, that when they came, the leaders came to arrest him because he was still talking in the name of Jesus and because he was performing miracles in the name of Jesus. They didn't interrogate him because it was evening. They put him in jail until the next day. So he goes into the temple at 3 p.m. and he's there for at least 3-4 hours and he's still talking about Jesus. As long as the people wanted to hear, Peter allowed his day to be interrupted because that was the most important thing at that time. You know, as we have adult children that move on, you know, there are times when I'm working, I'm sometimes in the sermon preparation and I'm, you know, the moment of inspiration, there are times when I, you know, it's a struggle and you need to take a break. But then there are times when it starts to click and it starts to flow and there's so many things happening and then the phone rings. And, you know, and I've tried to make it a point when my children call me, when my son calls me, one time he calls in. And no matter what I'm doing, I don't want to send it to voicemail. And I don't want to answer the phone and tell him, you know, Jared, I'm glad you called. Listen, I'm right in the middle of something. I don't want to do that. I want to maximize every moment that my son wants to talk to me. I want to maximize that and stretch it out. So sometimes 30-minute conversations in the middle of my day. But I want to maximize that opportunity with my son. So we need to maximize the opportunities for sharing the gospel when we're given them. Sometimes that's being on an airplane. And the person next to you just wants to keep talking when you just want to take a nap. And then you realize, this is a moment. This is an opportunity. As long as this person wants to keep talking to me, I'll keep talking. The next is we need to be willing to face opposition. We need to be willing to face opposition. This is so important. We see it right here in this story. Peter's second sermon led to his first arrest. His second sermon led to his first arrest. They seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian. I mean, I remember, you know some of my story. God, at 17, just radically changed my life. I was born again. I was free. He restored my relationship with my parents, with my family, got me back into school, got me, my whole life was transformed. And I wanted as many people as I could to know this same love and this life-transforming person of Jesus. And I remember when I was working at a pizza shop, and one of the guys working there was getting into trouble, had gotten suspended from school, was put on restriction, and I invited him to church. He's like, well, I'm on restriction. I can't, you know, go anywhere. So I got his phone number, and I called his mom. Because my thinking was, you know, hey, if your son's getting, you know, having problems, I mean, why not bring him to church where he can hear positive messages? So I asked her, I said, ma'am, I work with your son, and we have, you know, youth group on Wednesday nights, and if it's okay, I'd like to take him, invite him to go to youth group. And she said, he cannot go, and I don't ever want you talking to my son about Christianity or about Jesus. I was speechless. I was a brand new Christian, and I thought everybody thought it was cool that I was following Jesus. I thought everybody thought it was a good thing to follow Jesus. I thought every mom would want her son to follow Jesus. And when that first rejection, when we share our faith, not everyone's going to like what we have to say. I mean, I didn't keep calling and nagging her and bugging her. I didn't keep pestering her, but I left her alone. But be willing to face, we have to be willing to have those rejections if we're going to get to those who are going to say yes, right? And then, number six, we need to offer what we have. We need to offer what we have. Again, this is powerful. All of Scripture is powerful. The way it's worded, Peter says in verse 6, silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What I do have. See, Peter understood. We've been talking about being containers and conduits of the presence and the power of God. Peter understands that what he has is Jesus. And he has all of Jesus, all that Jesus is. But we can break it down even more. What do we have to offer? We have time. Some of us have more time than others. Yesterday, someone was mentioning to me, I have more time on my hands. I want to do more. I want to serve the Lord more. We all have some type of knowledge, whether it's academic or it's life experience, whether it's parenting or whether it's how to work on a car or a carpentry. Whatever it is, we have something we could offer. There's probably someone who could benefit from the knowledge that we have. Love. We have food. Now we have a lot of food here in the church, and we've heard great stories. Al just shared with me a story between the services of how he took some of the convoy of Hope food to someone, and the person was amazed. They just kept saying, well, why me? Why me? And the great thing was the excitement that Al had as he was sharing with me the experience that he had. And many of you that have done this and taken, you know, we shared at the food pantry on Tuesday, we were giving stuff out, and we don't normally have this much stuff. And I was just surprised. I mean, that when they saw Frosted Flakes, this one guy was like, Frosted Flakes! And we take for granted the things that we have, but it was such a blessing to say, wow, Lord, you know, we have all of this so that we can give it away. Our faith, right? Our faith. Now, here's the thing. It says in verse 16, if you notice, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, not in him, but through him, that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Here's the fascinating thing. We're talking about healing, not salvation. Whose faith healed that man? It's Peter's faith. The man at that moment, we can't see that he demonstrated any faith. He was expecting money. He wasn't asking for healing. He wasn't asking for Jesus. He was asking for money. Peter looked at him and says, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you. Peter's the one that had the faith in that moment. So after Peter prays for him or declares that into him, Peter's the one that reaches down and takes him by the hands and raises him up. Peter's the one that in all of this is exhibiting faith and trust in Jesus. And by Peter's faith, this man was healed. So that's convicting, right? I mean, what we have the same Jesus in us, don't we? The same Jesus. So I just want you to fill in the blank. What do you have? It can be, just think about, what do you personally have? Jesus, obviously, but Jesus, and what has Jesus given you? Your warehouse, your farm, your tractor, your house, your car, your field, whatever it is. What do you have that you can say, Lord, I offer this so that in any way it can be used to bring people to Christ? Number seven, we need to be on mission together. Be on mission together. That was all last week's. Remember the eight things? They did all of these things together. And this is, again, important. It's what we want to create. Because when you hear this kind of message about sharing your faith, about, you know, people knowing Christ, coming to faith and being saved and baptized, the introverts here, right, the shy ones here, we always feel guilty. We feel convicted and we feel guilty. We're like, oh, I know I need to be telling people, but I'm shy. I don't know how to do it. And that's because we weren't meant to do it alone. We were meant to do it as a community, as a family. We were meant to do it together. That's why, you know, I like Reggie was going to take some of the Convoy of Hope to someone. And I said, hey, well, when you go, take someone with you. Let's do these things together. Let's share the joy together. Friday night, we invited people. Just in case you don't know, we have one missional community. It's kind of a small group that's trying to do discipleship. And COVID has really thrown a wrench in our program. It really has. It's made it difficult for us to meet together. But one of the things we have done is that over the last 2 months, we organized the prayer walks, the care and prayer walks on Saturdays. That's come from our group. We invited the rest of the church to participate, but it was our initiative as a community wanting to reach this area, and we're doing it together. And in that group, you have extroverts. You have people that are not shy and will stop and talk to anyone. And you have introverts and shy people that can't bring themselves to just stop and talk to someone on the sidewalk. But you pair the two together, and God works. And then last Friday night, we had a cookout. And the goal was, again, not to just see the same old, but to invite new people. And we had families. We had children. It was a great time. We had it outside. It was a little cold, so we had a fire, and we sat around it. We made s'mores. But then afterwards, we let them know we're doing this because we love our community. We want to share the love of Christ. We want to pray for you. And we want to help you grow in your faith. So as much as we can do. So we're doing it together. So that's something we want to model more and more and see it multiply in our church. And then the last thing is we will count what matters. We will count what matters. Which is cool because that's why Cameron, the young lady who came up at the end, she wanted to let me know. You said you wanted to know those if anyone has been saved, and she told me about the two people that she had led to Christ. We're going to count what matters. Again, not focusing on the numbers, but focusing on the souls, to keep it before us. So here's what I've done. I ordered a magnetic whiteboard that we'll bring in here in the next week or so, whenever it arrives, just as a way to count, not to count attendance, but to count souls, to count salvations. But here's how we want to start. We want to start counting those that share. Because really, that's when we're talking about salvation, Jesus is the one who saves. We can't save anybody. But what is it Jesus has called us to do? To be his witnesses. And then those who believe, to disciple them. But our main job, our main calling or responsibility in terms of evangelism is just simply to witness about who Jesus is, to share with people who Jesus is. And so that's why we're going to start counting. Because you know what? If we share with 500 people in a 12-month period of time, praise God, we shared the gospel 500. Well, maybe only 5 accepted, or maybe 50 believed. But the point is, we're out there sharing. And that encourages me. That's a number that I'd want to know. More important than knowing how many people attended on Sunday, I want to know how many people shared on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday. Right? That's more important. And then whenever they receive, whenever someone say, somebody prayed with me, whether they come to our church or not, we can move them over to this category and say, okay, we've seen so many people share, and we've seen so many people receive. To keep us encouraged, to know that it's happening, to see that board fill up, because we want to count what matters. Now, I've shared with you our mission statement and our goals. Our vision for the city is to see hope, community full of hope, prospering relationally, economically, spiritually, to be living free from sin, and to be defined and marked by love. Right? That's our vision for Syracuse. So when we're talking about salvation, obviously we believe that all of these things will occur once people meet a risen Savior. And you know that we as a church, our denomination, we preach what we call the fourfold gospel. Jesus, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Right? That's all wrapped up in what our mission for Syracuse is. We want to present Jesus as our Savior, and we want to see people saved. His Sanctifier, we see people holy and free from sin and healed physically and spiritually. And waiting, anticipating our King. So you'll see in the letter that I sent you where I close the letter by saying, will you join me in this? See, this is, again, not something that we just want to, so many sermons are left on Sundays, right? Like next Sunday is another sermon, and then next Sunday another sermon, and next Sunday another sermon. But I don't want this to be something that we just kind of, okay, it was a good message, a good call, a good challenge. The only things that get done are the things that we continue to be reminded of and bring before us. So I encourage you, church, to be seeking ways to join together, to be a community, to be sharing, to see what's right in front of you, and to do it together, to share your stories. If you have prayed with people to receive Christ over this year, let us know. Because that's what matters. Maybe some of you have, but we don't know it. And if you have, if you shared with people over this year, whether they've received Christ or not, we want to know that. Because that's more important even than inviting people to church, is you sharing your faith. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray, and then we're going to go into a song declaring Jesus Christ and who he is. Father, we want to thank you.